you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. This week we will be celebrating Independence Day, and I do pray that you do so safely. Have a good time this week. Realize that we are a country that is filled with liberty. Hopefully we will keep that liberty. But it's up to us to vote the proper people in. Our country was founded on Christian principles. And it's time the church world stood up and said, hey, we love God. We trust God. Our foundations are on God. And in writing the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson cited 50-some-odd different biblical violations that the British government was against the people, was why they were proclaiming their independence. No, the Word of God actually makes this statement, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, you'd reach down and touch, move, and minister in this house. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, and look at him and say, hey, I believe in true liberty. Amen. I want you to keep in mind as we look over the scripture today that when we read Luke 4 and 16, Luke had already established the fact that Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit. In Luke 4 and 1 said, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Amen. So he tells us that he's already anointed with the Spirit of God. Amen. And he goes to the synagogue and he takes the scroll and he reads Isaiah. And what he read was Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And you have the translation of how he read it in the Bible. Amen. Basically said the same thing, just a little difference in some words, but Jesus was reading it and it's not changed what it says. Amen. He then let them know that he was fulfillment of the prophecy. Can you imagine what that was like? They're sitting there going, he's reading, and all of a sudden he said, this day this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. Could you imagine the hair on the back of your head kind of standing up going, it's him. It's him. Somebody said, now, preacher, have you ever gotten the presence of God and just kind of feel a tingling sensation get all over you? You go, oh, he's here. Amen. I'll never forget, I used to go to church and the preacher would say, the Spirit of God's moving. Now, that was my cue to get out. I didn't want to get in the Spirit of God. I wanted out of there because I got the Spirit of God, I might end up saved. I go to a Pentecostal church. Preacher never warned me. He just gave an altar call and everybody went, and I ended up in the altar and something got to tingling on me and speaking to me. And next thing you know, I'm a Christian because nobody warned me the Spirit of God was there. Glory. I thank God that I don't have to warn folks. Amen. Well, I believe when the Spirit of God moves in, we got folks in this church from the front to the back that knows when God's there and they can feel the presence of God. Amen. I don't even think he has to announce himself sometimes. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. But we begin to look and see what activities characterize Jesus' ministry and the consideration we'll give to the benchmark of what he strived to do. Here the Spirit-filled and anointed activities of Jesus performed to the people freed them from the church. And I believe the church today can duplicate what Jesus Christ did. Could you say amen? Somebody said, now, preacher, wait a minute. I'm not Jesus. I understand that more than you probably do. Glory. I've run into some people that thought they were. Hello? Y'all been to them folks, and if they didn't think they was him, they was a close replication. Amen. I've actually had preachers tell me that you could get so great that you'd be just like him. I said, oh, no, no, no. I'll never be just like him. I'm his son. I'm his follower. I want to be as much like him as possible, but I will never be him. Come on, church. I want to tell you something. The ideology of becoming God was what the devil was using in heaven that got him thrown out. And I don't want thrown out of what God's doing in me. I will never be him. I will never be equal with him. I am a son of God, but he is my father. Could you say amen? But I can't duplicate what he done because Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, Father, send them the Spirit, the anointing. That same Spirit, that same anointing that hit me, I want you to put it in them. Amen. And then he made this statement, greater things ye should do because I'm going back to the Father. Was that because we'd be greater? No, because that anointing would be multiplied into the people who have got the seed of God in their life, and it multiplies and it grows because there's more of us. Amen. But if we could ever focus on what he did. Number one, evangelism. Listen to what it tells us. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Word preach here in the original Greek carries a connotation to bring good news with a message intended to cheer up the hearer. Glory. You ever heard this? Church is bondage. It ain't done it. Most liberty you'll ever have is living right. Bondage is when you get hooked on drugs and hooked on alcohol. Hooked on borrowing money because you're broke because you've been spending your money on drugs and alcohol. Glory. Come on, church. We got people in this world living in all kind of junk. Their families are falling apart. And they're talking about, I ain't going to church. That's bondage. Hun, you in bondage already. That's why you can't get up in the morning with a little joy in your heart, a little spring in your heel. And what we need to tell them is, I've got a God that's got an answer to your problem. And that God will set you free. And he'll give you liberty. He'll give you power. He'll give you joy like you've never had before. Glory. Listen, Matthew 9:2. And behold, they brought him a man sick with palsy, lying in a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes that within themselves began to say, this man blaspheme. Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Ain't that amazing? We've got people that says, well, God don't know my thoughts. Consistently through the Bible, God knew what people were thinking inside. You know, the Bible said Sarah laughed in herself, and God told Abraham, your life laughs at us. These guys are sitting there thinking he blasphemes, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he turns around, he said, just so you will know that the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sins, I'll just make it easy for you, sir. Take up your bed and walk. Glory. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like this guy got a little happy about what Jesus said to him. Amen. Notice what he said, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Matthew chapter 14. Amen. The Bible tells us this, that the disciples were held because they went to heaven. Listen, he said, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. He said, when they brought him to the sea, they were troubled, saying it is spirit. And they cried out. They're in a ship. Jesus comes walking on the water, and they get afraid that some ghost of a ship that sunk before them is coming out there to get them. And y'all may not know this, but a lot of sailors actually believe that if the ship is going down, you'll see the spirits of those that died in the sea coming to get you to take you to Casey Jones' locker. Glory. And that's the naval thing of the waiting place of the soul. And they're out there thinking, oh, it's him. And notice what he said, be of good cheer, be not afraid. Hallelujah, it is I. Notice something. Every time he spoke to people that was in problems, what would he say to them? Be of good cheer. Hallelujah. You see, church, that's what real evangelism is all about. It's coming to people that are bound, people that are messed up, people that have got problems in their life, and bringing them a message that says, hey, this is good stuff. This is good news. This is the power that will set you free. Could you say amen? Glory. Had a young man in another denomination wrote a letter back to a friend of mine, owns a place in Tuscaloosa called Witnessware. He wrote a letter back to him, and he said, I'm sorry, but we will not be interested in buying any of your shirts. Now, their T-shirts just have Christian sayings on them. He said, but I believe in the good news. And if you tell somebody the only way to God is through Christ, that's not good news. That's bondage. Of course, he put all of his degrees on there, and there was more of them than a cheap thermometer. He'd been to all kinds of colleges and learned so much he didn't even know the truth. Glory. Hello? I got to tell you something, honey. I agree with Steve Hill, who was preaching the Brownsville Revival when the girl from 2020 was trying to mess him up. She said, what if a Muslim came to you? What would you tell him? I said, he needs to get saved. Well, what if a Buddhist came? He said, I'd tell him he needs to get saved. She said, you act like Jesus is the only way. He said, he is. Matter of fact, his word said he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Hey, can I tell you, honey, if you ever come to know him, that is the good news, that I've got a God who loved me so much that he came to this world, that he died on a cross, that he paid the price for my sins. And because of that, I have the good news that in him I can live and I can have it more abundantly in this life. Could you say amen? Glory. But not only do we have evangelism, we've got encouragement. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted is a very descriptive word. It's used in the Bible only here and in the verse of Isaiah that Jesus quoted. The bad news is there's a lot of brokenhearted people in the world. They suffer from broken relationships, broken homes, expenses. They're broken financially, and they need help. The good news is Jesus can help put the pieces of their life back together. Listen, Matthew 9, Jesus turned him about when he saw the woman. He said, daughter, be of good comfort, for thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that very hour. Amen. Notice that when he started putting her life together, it wasn't a lifetime terminology. It started going together immediately. I want to tell you something, church. When you really sell out to God, God will start fixing the junk you made of your life. Glory. I don't care who you are, how bad you are. You really sell out to God, God will find a way to start putting your life back together. It may not all go back like you want it to, but he'll get your life back together, and he'll make you proud of who you are before it's over with. Amen. And I've seen too many people worried about their broken life, their relationships, and saying, I can't do anything about it. But I can promise you, if you give your life to God and you sell out to him, I believe he'll say the same thing he said to this lady, be of good comfort or be of good cheer. Amen. Why? Because I'm putting your life back together. That's the encouraging thing we need to let the world know. It doesn't matter how bad off you are. It doesn't matter where you're at. I've got a God that can put life in you and put joy in you and turn your life around and make something out of what you've destroyed. Could you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I love it when I get to go down to Turning Point and places and give my testimony. I always do it in the third person. I tell it like I'm telling the story of somebody in my community. And you can see them back there going, oh, oh. Oh, and then I get to the end and I say, but that can happen for you. Turning Point one night, this boy jumped up in the back and he said, you need to go to reality school, preacher. Ain't no way anybody that messed up could ever get turned around. The guy that was over the class walked up and said, he said, guys, y'all need to understand something. It's him he's talking about. And if you think his life ain't turned around, take a long look. One of them looked at me and said, it ain't never going to happen to me. I said, I'd have said the same thing 30-something years ago. But when I got a hold to God and God started working in my life, he took that piece of junk and that destroyed life and started working on it. And it wasn't long that he began to build something out of it. And it wasn't long that my life turned around. And it wasn't long that I began to be proud of who I was instead of ashamed of who I was. And the parents that used to tell their kids, don't get around him, they were sending them to me because they knew I had answers that could help their kids. And that's what life's all about. That's what we need to tell the world. I've got a God who has come not just to save you, but to heal the brokenness of your life and put it back together again. Hallelujah. Glory. We need to become encouragers. Amen. And I'm hurrying. I know it's almost 12. Glory. But we also need to learn how to edify people. To preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind. Once a person's made whole again through Christ, they need to experience the recovery and the restoration process. Hello? So I said, preacher, what are you talking about? When people get saved, they still have problems in their life they got to work on. Hello? That's this whole idea of recovery, restoration. The Bible tells me when I get saved, I repent. Repentance means I turn away from. You know what that means? I don't keep doing what I was doing that got me where I was. I've never understood people say, I got saved, but I still do this. You got saved, you will leave the junk that got you where you were, and you'll commit to God, and God will begin to help you get away from it. If you don't, then he has a scripture for you. They're like a dog that keeps returning to its own vomit. Amen. So if you like vomit, eat. But I prefer steak, potatoes, donuts. Not necessarily in that order. Lord. Somebody said, preacher, you're crazy. No, it's not. The use of the two words is very important here, deliverance and recovery. Amen. See, you read the Bible tells us two things always are wrong with somebody that's not where they need to be with God. They're either in total captivity or they've been blinded by the things of this world. Paul talks about it, said, the God of this world who hath blinded them. I think that's what John Newton was talking about when he said, once I was blind, but now I see. I didn't know there was a God. I was standing around church, heard about it all along, but I never saw it. But then suddenly one day, laying in the water off the side of a ship in Chesapeake Bay, my hands and feet tied together in a big hole in my side where the captain had gaffed me and thrown me overboard, I found a God that could save me and send a boat along that got me out. The next morning, he's on a street corner preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and until 90-some-odd years old when he died, he preached that gospel every time he got a chance. He preached and pastored one of the largest churches in that area. Why? Because that man, who an indentured servant working on a slave ship, found a God and his eyes got open, and the restoration came and the deliverance came, and he began to preach a gospel that said, hey, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Could you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Edification is to tell them there's something opposite of everything you're going through. Notice what it says about edification. Romans chapter 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Glory. Now, church, let me throw this at you. It ain't going to cost you nothing. But if you live in a neighborhood where folks in that neighborhood don't think much about you, you're the reason that happened. If every time you look up, you arguing with them about the way they cut the grass, or they like they cut your flowers, or the kids been in your yard goofing off, and you got wars going on with your neighborhood, you ain't never going to win none of them to the Lord. Hang it up. I got people laughing and punching each other. I'm nailing somebody. The farmhouse next to me in Buell, it got out of the family. People started buying it and selling it and buying it and selling it. And I don't know if anybody got over there. I really had a lot of fun being around. I mean, I had the man that lives there now, his goat tore the door off the front of my house. His dogs killed my cat. He came to the house drunk one day, and I had to escort him off the porch quickly. Then he got mad. You're a preacher. I said, you ain't going in my house. I'll bring the phone out here to you. He come back the next day trying to tell me I was drunk. I didn't know what I was doing. I said, that's stupid. I used to drink. I knew what I was doing. I just didn't care. He said, well, I want to ask you a question. I said, what's that? He said, why wouldn't you let you go in the house? I said, I thought you couldn't remember what happened. So I gave him this explanation, and I'm sorry if you don't like it, but this is what I told him. I said, out here on the porch, you do something stupid, I do what I did yesterday. I help you off the porch and tell you to go home. But I said, if you're in my house where my family is and you do something stupid, I'm probably not going to let you survive, because I'm not going to let you hurt my family. I'm not going to use that word he hates to hear me use. But that's the word I use to him. It's just a little word that starts with a K and ends with an L. I just simply said, you fool my family, I probably would kill you. And so I just as soon you stay out here, well, I wouldn't have to do it. Glory. Don't look at me like some of y'all looking at me. Don't come to my house, start bothering my family, and you're all right. Somebody asked me one time why I kept a gun in the house. I said, somebody breaks in, I'm not sure, I won't shoot them. They said, well, you're a preacher. I said, well, I figure if they're in my house when the door's been locked and not been invited, they're not collected for the Red Cross. Glory. I love y'all, but if you come to my house, knock on the door, open it. If I'm in the bed, I'll come to the door and let you in. Don't just come up and pick a lock and come in, because you're probably going to regret it. But we had a neighbor got over there, had a bull, kept getting in my yard. I come home one night, and we ain't talking about a little bull. Big old Brahma, weighed about 3,500, 4,000 pounds. And he didn't have a good enough fence to hold him. The stupid bull just stand up and jump on the fence and come right on over in the yard, because I had some wild clover and stuff in the yard he liked to eat. I come in the middle of the night one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I heard something beside the house, and I walked around and looked, and at that time I did not have a fence across my yard, so it was open from where he was to where I was, and all I saw was those beady eyes come up. And I saw how far they were apart, and all I could think was, ooh, this ain't something I want to fool with. And suddenly I noticed they were moving. And I realized, he's coming this way. I ran, jumped on the porch, and if the beam holding up the porch, the brick pillar, had not been close enough to the wall that he couldn't get his shoulders through, he'd have come on the porch with me, because he got his head in there, and he was, I got through the door, and I went in the living room, and I grabbed the phone off the wall, and I called my neighbor, and I said, yo, bull is in my yard. He said, I'll get him in the morning. I said, he'll be steaks in about an hour. I mean, I didn't do like Granny in Beverly Hillbillies, go out there and start painting on the animal what I was going to cut off of it. Oh, y'all remember that, when she found the hippo and she started painting hocks and chows and chops? Glory. She thought it was an oversized pig. I walked out there in the middle of the night, and that dude, he got out there, and he had worked that old bull back over into his fence. He was starting to piddle with the fence, and I got out there working with him. He said, you've done enough. I said, no, I'm going to help you. He said, I don't need your help. I said, I'm going to help you anyway. And I helped him get the fence up. It was about daylight when we finished. And never forget, I looked at him. I said, hey, I want you to forgive me about your stupid bull. I said, I probably could have gone to bed. It wouldn't bother me, but I said, I was upset, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have got so upset about it. I've never figured how I get them kind of answers. I'm preaching up here, and all of a sudden, I'm not getting much, and all of a sudden, I say, that's right. That man sold that farm and moved from there. And I got a phone call one day from his wife. He was in Druid City Hospital dying with cancer. I went to see him. I'll never forget, he told me, he said, you're one of the weirdest dudes I've met in my life. He said, but you know one thing I figured out about you? You tried to live right. And I sent for you because I wanted to talk to you. And he prayed the Lord's Prayer with me, and he got saved in that room. And I had the privilege of helping with his funeral. And there's been a lot of times I thought, what would have happened if I'd never gone out there and helped him that night or told him that I was sorry? I might have sent his soul to an eternity without God. And church, we need to understand where we are and who we are when we're walking through this world, because people pay attention to who we are. I got to hurry. Equipping to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's one thing to be free, but how are we supposed to handle the scars that sins leave in our life? The word liberty literally means freedom, or pardon, or forgiveness, or the total remission. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I need to let them know when you get right, God takes away your sins. Hello? I don't know if you understand this or not, but if you ever get in an altar and say, God, I am sorry, and I asked you into my life, everything before that moment is gone. You ain't going to have to stand in judgment for it. You don't have to pay for it, because the God I serve has just become the propitiation or the cover, amen, for that sin. And my Bible tells me my sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. You know what that means? They ain't never going to connect again. If it said they went north and south, you pass the North Pole, you head south. You pass South Pole, you head north. But if you go east to west, you will never pass a turning point. They just keep going through infinity. Amen. So that means, according to Psalms, my sins are never coming back. They're gone. Amen. There's an old song in the hymnal said, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. And we need to let the world know, hey, if you get right with God, yesterday doesn't matter, because yesterday's gone. And all you got to live for is tomorrow, and let God in your life. And I believe with everything in my heart, he'll help you get over the scars of what went on in your life and the problems you had. Could you say amen? My favorite verse of scripture. Not really, but it's one of mine. Got me a free steak one night. Fellow walked up to me. He said, I got you, preacher. You said you're going to cast our sins into the depth of the sea. It ain't in the Bible. It's in a song. Y'all just heard me quote the song. That song's based on the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, where it said, he will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast our sins into the depth of the sea. So I said, why is that important? Because there's parts of that sea we can't even get unmanned submersibles to, because the pressure's so bad it pushes them in and breaks them. But my sins in the bottom of that cavern, meaning nobody and nothing in this world can ever bring them back. My sins are gone. Come on, church. Some of y'all ought to be excited about that. Maybe you don't understand what's going on here, but I don't have to worry about what I did when I asked God to forgive me. My sins went under the blood, and my sins are gone. Could you say amen? But I have committed a cardinal sin, I know. I went past 12. Glory. Last point, exaltation, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men nigh unto me. He was describing the fact that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be lifted up in the wilderness. And those that look on him, he said, I'll lift you up to me. I'll take you, and I'll lift you above the things of this world. I'll set you upright, and I'll give you peace and power. Amen. I'll make you like a light that's set on a hill that can't be put out. Church, I want to tell you something. You really get where you need to be with God, you're going to shine, and folks are going to know it. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, church. You don't have to walk around with a big tag. I'm a Christian. You got to tell somebody you're a Christian something wrong. You just act natural and walk around them. After a while, they'll figure it out. Lord, come on, church. My son will bear witness to this. We were in Israel. We were in Tiberias. And they told us all that they were going to have us on the seaside. And everybody would have a balcony overlooking the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, whichever way you want to call it. And I just wanted to see the sunrise come up over the Golan Heights. And that is one of the most beautiful things you ever see in your life. When it tops the top of that mountain and it hits across there, and you actually see the sun just come across that lake towards you in a line. Oh, it's awesome. I've got a couple of pictures of it, but it don't do it justice. But we get there, and the guy walks by, and he said, look, there's been a mess up. And you and Alex are on the back of the motel. We were the only ones of the group that didn't have a balcony overlooking the lake. I got a balcony overlooking a construction site. They're looking at their boats and their water, and I'm seeing cranes and junk. We were there 3 days. And at night, they would actually pick the stuff up with a crane. So I knew over in Israel, ain't no better than around here. They got to tie it up or something, I steal it. Glory. And I'm out on my balcony looking at my crane one night. Alex is out running around with some of the folks in the group. And I'm sitting there having me a little pity party about my crane. And I look up on the north shore, and I see just lit up all over that shore. See, when Jesus made that statement, he was thinking about the city of Bethsaida that sits on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, that it has gold. At that time, they had metal roofs on the building. They're still there. It's almost all metal roofs in that whole city. And at night, when they had the fire burning in the streets, it would reflect off that metal. And even in the middle of the night, that city lit up like a glow. And there I was looking at it, and it's still glowing. They don't have fire now. They got electric lights, but it still lights that city up. And you can see it all over the side of from the north shore. You can see all over the Sea of Galilee and see it. In the daytime, the sun hits the metal, and it gleams in the sun. And you can see it just as good in the daytime, even though it's several miles away. You can see that city. And I thought about what Jesus said. It's a city that's set on a hill. And, you know, I got to feeling good about everything. And you said, well, you said you had pictures. I did. Because the next morning, I go down early. I'm walking around the motel, and I run into this guy, and I said something about wanting some pictures of the sunrise. He said, come with me in the morning. Next morning, I met him at 4 o'clock in the morning. He carried me to the roof, and I got out on the roof of that motel on the seaside. Hallelujah. And I got me some pictures of that sun coming up over the Golden Heights. Amen. And while I was getting the sun coming up over the Golden Heights, I noticed a flicker in the side of my eye, and I saw that city sitting on a hill that couldn't be put out. And I want to tell you, church, God's looking for some people who are willing to be a light and willing to be salt to a lost and dying world. I believe it's time we in the church world realize Christ wasn't just reading scripture. He was telling the church, our prime directive. Our prime directive is to reach a lost and dying world. Live a life so they see him in us. And in doing so, we edify them. We magnify them. We bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the only healing agent that will completely and totally solve the problems of their life. And in doing so, we show them liberty that far exceeds anything this world has ever known. Would you stand with me all over the house? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning, God, for your blessing, your power, your glory. Father God, into your hands, I commend this congregation, every heart, every life, every soul. Move on us, Lord. Touch us with your fire. Minister to us with your glory. For God, I believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive. In Jesus' precious name.